You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Now when they, you might want to circle the they. Who's the they? Paul, Silas, and who else? Timothy. Luke stays behind in Philippi. And when they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Each of these places is about 35 miles from each other. So they leave Philippi, they go to Amphipolis, that's about 37 miles. Then they go to Apollonia, and that's about 33 miles. Then they go to Thessalonica, which is about another 30 miles. So they traveled about 100 miles. And this is traveling by foot. No cars, no luxuries, 100 miles by foot. And they go to the synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he only stays in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and he there reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Christ is the anointed one, is the Messiah, the one that was promised from the beginning of time in the Old Testament. The one that all Judaism was centered around. The one that all of Judaism was waiting for. But they missed him. And Paul came and said, "Hey, listen, this Jesus whom I'm preaching to you, he is the Christ." And he reasoned with them from the scriptures, taking them through all the Old Testament prophets that foretold that the Messiah would be beaten and whipped and scourged. And no doubt he took them through Isaiah 53 and through Psalm 22 and through all the scriptures, and he showed with them that this Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." Some were persuaded, some were not. There was a great multitude of devout Greeks that became believers, and the church was planted, and not a few of the leading women, that means a bunch of women, and they joined Paul and Silas. They believed, they became believers in the church. Here again, being delivered from prison, leaving Philippi, traveling 100 miles, Paul does what he usually does when he goes to a new place. He runs straight to a synagogue to preach Jesus. What were the benefits of going to a synagogue compared to going to a pagan people? What were the benefits? They're already talking about God. They already believe in God. They already believe in the Word of God. And that would be a tremendous benefit. Paul didn't have to go in and teach them about God, and he could use the scriptures to reason with them, and a tremendous benefit. Another reason Paul did this is because God's heart is for the Jews. They are God's chosen people. They are today as well. I just learned on my way in that Lebanon shot over 100 missiles today into Israel. Crazy. Crazy. These are God's people. They are the apple of God's eye. And so important that we understand God's heart. Paul did. He would always go to the Jews and try to reach them. In addition to the Jews being God's heart, they were also Paul's heart. Paul loved the Jewish people. Paul would even say, "If it were possible, I would give up even my own salvation for my brethren." A deep and abiding love for the Jewish people, because Paul knew how much God loved them. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they go in and they reason with them from the scriptures for three Sabbaths. They gave them sound, intelligent reasons why they should believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as God. Reasoning with them from the scriptures, giving them a good, solid basis for their faith. And I love that they were able to do that, to do this, that they were competent, that they were able to handle all their questions and their arguments and their unbelief and their different struggles that they had in believing that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were able to properly handle all that with wisdom and with sound doctrine and with sound logic. And Paul did this everywhere that he went. And I believe it is written for us that we should learn from this. We should emulate this. When Paul was in Pamphylia in Acts chapter 13, he did the same thing. And everywhere Paul went, he would come in and he would reason with them, allow them to have questions and have arguments and be able to give a sound reason and logic for believing in Jesus as the Messiah. Making Jesus the Lord of our life, making Jesus our Savior and our Lord, the authority over our life, is the most sane and reasonable act we could ever make. It is insane not to know, not to love, not to obey your Creator, who loves you and created you to have fellowship with you and became a man to redeem you and went to a cross to pay the punishment of your sin, my sin, and rose again from the third day to show us that everything he said was true, and fills us with our with the Holy Spirit that we might know him and walk with him and walk in his ways. It would be insane not to know and want to not to give our lives to Jesus Christ. It is the most reasonable thing that we can do. And I see in the world what Romans clearly teaches. There are those who, even though God is calling them, even though they hear and learn about Jesus, that he died on a cross for their sins, that he's the Creator that loves them, they still reject him. And the Bible says that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to have God over them, so they reject him. And because they don't retain God in their knowledge, if you know the verse, quote it with me, God gave them over to what? To a reprobate mind. To do things that are just sexual immorality. It was not wrong. That's where he goes next with it. To do foolish and carnal things, leaving the natural use of a woman and burning in lust with one for another. But all of these things happen because we did not like to retain God in our knowledge. We have a sin nature, and all of us have it. We have some propensities that are stronger than others. Some have a problem with lying. Some have a problem with anger. Some are prone to be greedy. Some are prone to be egotistical. Some are prone to be control freaks. Some are prone to be sexual addicts. Some are prone to be drug addicts. We all have our propensities. And without Jesus Christ, we are given over to those things. And in one sense, we hear people say, well, I was born this way. Well, in one sense, that is true. And the problem is the more that we give in to that sin nature, the more that sin begins to own us and control us and to have dominion over our lives. All of us are born this way. All of us are born sinners. And Paul would say in Romans, do you not know that whatever you choose to obey will become your master? You can choose sin, which leads to disobedience and total destruction. Or you can choose to make Jesus your Lord, which leads to life and to life abundant. And so making Jesus your Lord is the most reasonable and sane thing that one can do. And Paul would come in to these synagogues and to these pagan cultures, and he would reason with them from the scripture about the abounding love of God and the plan of salvation that God laid out from the beginning of the world, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. And we would be fools not to reason together with God and to walk in his ways. It was Isaiah who said, back 700 years before Jesus ever came, come, let us reason together. And though your sin be as, what? Scarlet. What does that mean? It means though you're just guilty as sin, come, let us reason together with God. Learn of his love and his grace and his mercy. Come to him as your Savior. Come, even though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash you, make you white as snow. And that is what Jesus does for us, and that's what Paul is arguing for. And it's insane not to know and love and obey your Creator. We'd be foolish not to. Have you seen these new? How many of you have seen this new Cybertruck driving around? You guys seen those? I guess they're finally out. I don't know. I know they've been promised for forever. I've seen one a couple times here in Carlsbad. And imagine you were one of those guys who got a new Cybertruck. That'd be cool, right? So awesome. And imagine you get this new Tesla Cybertruck and you're driving it around and you're loving it. And you think, well, I want to go to Oceanside. I go to the harbor there and you go to the boat ramp. And you just drive the thing into the water. And there your Cybertruck goes down the ramp. Everybody else is backing in, but putting their boat in backwards. Not you, man. You're just driving in. And they ask you, say, what are you doing? And you say, well, hey, I got this new truck. I want to drive it underwater. And so you drive it in, and it floats for a minute, and then bloop, 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 there it goes, right? What a waste. What a tragic mistake. What a foolish thing to do. You could have had a really cool time with that new truck. It would have been amazing transportation. They're incredibly fast. You could have, you want water so bad? No problem. You could have what? Towed a boat to the dock and backed it in and gone in the water if that's what you want to do. But you got to follow the owner's manual. You got to follow the way it was designed to be used. You got to use it properly. And you can have a great time, man. You can tow boats. You can tow motorcycles. You can put mountain bikes in the back. You can carry heavy loads. You can take your wife out on a date. You can do incredible things. And now you've wasted it and you have nothing. What a fool you would be. And it's tragic to do that to a beautiful vehicle, but I tell you what, it is far more tragic to do that with your life. And we have been given instruction for life. We have been created for a certain purpose, and that purpose is to know God, to come and reason together with him, to understand his plan of salvation, to walk in his path for our life, to realize that there's more to life than just eating, drinking, and living for the things of the flesh, and to become a son of God who's being used by God to build the kingdom of God in this relationship with your God. And what an amazing thing that is, and what a tragic thing to waste an entire life. Making Jesus the Lord of our life does not diminish our life, does not take away from our life. Jesus' lordship brings us life to the fullest, brings us life to the max. And Paul would come and reason together everywhere he went, in the synagogues and in the places of pagan gatherings, and he would have this discussion with them. And I want to ask for each of us, let me just ask by a show of hands, how many of you have been a Christian for a year or less? All right. How many of you for a Christian for 5 years or less? All right. How many of you a Christian for more than 5 years? All right. That's the vast majority. Interesting. Where are you at in your ability to lead others to Christ? How often is it happening? Paul would say, for by this time you ought to be teachers. And yet I find that it is still necessary to teach you the elementary principles of salvation and the Godhead. I'm not saying that's true of you. But what I am asking is, how can we be equipped to wisely reason with unbelievers? How can we be equipped to handle unbelievers' questions and objections? How can we be equipped to be able to go into an environment and to reason with people to show them that Jesus Christ is Lord and that it is our reasonable service to give our life to him? Well, the only way we can do that is by really being rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And men, I want to commend you. Great job being here tonight. Great job doing your homework and taking your study diligently. And there's two ways to do this homework, right? I mean, you can jot something down quick or you can really meditate on God's Word. And we learn from Scripture the importance of spending time really meditating on God's Word. Paul would tell young Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who rightly handles the Word of God, this book. God would speak to Joshua and tell Joshua that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you should meditate in it day and night, that you might learn to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But it all centers on what? On knowing God's word, on putting it in our heart, on meditating upon it. And this is why Paul and Silas and Timothy were so able to reason with all the objections that came their way and lead others to Christ. And I want to remind you of this is one of our key missions in life, that we're to go out and to make disciples. We're to be about our Father's business, and we're to be about working. And I love that God wants to do this with us as his sons. There's no greater joy than to have a father-son working together. Man, I love it. I was working. My youngest son, Nathan, bought a used Jeep, and the thing's pretty rough, you know, but it's got giant tires on it and big suspension lift. And we were out in the garage working on it together yesterday for a few hours, and just so much fun doing something with father-son. And that is what we get to do as we are builders of the kingdom. God invites us in to build the kingdom with him. And you're wise if you do it. I have a verse for you, Ecclesiastes 12. Let me hear you read this, man, in a unified voice. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Notice what he says. Hey, those who are wise. By wise, he means wise in the word of God, wise in life, having discernment and the ability to understand God's will. The words of the wise are like goads. What does that mean? Let me hear from you. Keeps you going. What else? Directs you, gives you direction, gives you guidance when you're starting to wander off the wrong way. No. Goads you to the right path. And the words of the wise are like goads to those who are going astray. To a son, to a daughter, to a family member, to a friend, to a buddy at work, whatever. The words of the wise are like goads. And the words of scholars are like what? Well-driven nails. You ever work on something, you just get a big, that thing goes in good, man. You're just like, that's secure. That's established. That's a foundation. That ain't moving. It's like it's built. It's built right. And he says that's what the Word of God does in your life. And these nails are well driven. These words of the wise are well spoken. And they're given by who? One shepherd. Paul, Silas, Timothy, David, Gary, Wayne, Jim, all using the same words, the same nails, all driven by one shepherd. Beautiful. Building a foundation that remains. And so may we be wise. Super important. We have our men's ministry manifesto. And I hope you take it to heart, right? We want to embrace this call of God upon our life. And to do it, we have to know God's word. And we want to be builders of men. And to do that, we have to know God's word. And I tell you, life is exciting when we begin to walk in those things. And all of us here, the majority of us here, the amount of time we've been believers, we should be about this. We should be doing this. And I love that you are. As we do, we go out and we share our faith. We go out and we reason with those and show how Jesus is the Messiah. We don't always see the results that we like. What happened as Paul and Silas and these guys preached? What happened? Did everybody get saved? No, there were riots, right? I mean, there was opposition. But I want to remind you of something. May we understand the atomic power of planting the seed of God's word. Look what happens here as Paul just goes into Thessalonica for only 3 weeks. And he plants the seed of God's word. And what happens? A church is built. And lives are changed. And the church would become strong and healthy. And it's amazing to see what God did with it all in only 3 weeks. These new Christians grew to be wise, powerful builders of men. Look what Paul would write to the church in Thessalonica after some time had passed. Read this with me. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. This was the church where Paul was only at for 3 weeks. And here later, Paul would write to that same church and says, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's gone out everywhere. And your testimony is evident. May we be wise. We know this, right? What if I told you you could be insanely wealthy? You could provide for your family, for your extended family. You could have just unlimited wealth if you would research the stock market for 1 hour a day. We'd all be in, wouldn't we? We'd be waking up early. We'd make sure it was the first thing we did. We'd make sure it was our priority. You'd have wealth for life, man. You'd have wealth for everything, right? By only researching the stock market for 1 hour a day. How many of you would do it? Yeah, we would all do it, right? How much more wealth would we have if we spent 1 hour a day really researching and meditating on God's word? It would be enough wealth for our life, for our family, for our marriage, for our business, for all our church, for all our ministry. And I tell you what, man, I want you to be rich. I want you to be wealthy in God's word. I want you to be wealthy in life, wealthy in your family, wealthy in your marriage, wealthy in your business, wealthy in all that you do. And this is the This is the result that comes from meditating on God's word. And you who spent time in God's word this week and really in your men's homework, great job again. I know that God is using that to do a great work in your life. One more verse for you in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel speaking about the wisdom and the wealth that we have if we are builders of God's kingdom, if we are telling others about Christ. Look what he says. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Who are those who sleep in the dust of the earth? Everyone. Now, those who die, everyone's going to die. But those who die are going to awake. We're going to resurrect. Read with me. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel is saying there's a resurrection one way or the other. There's a resurrection of the just and there's the resurrection of the unjust. This is the Old Testament. This isn't just Jesus. This is the Old Testament. And he says, listen, those who are wise, those who lead many to righteousness are going to shine. You're going to be wealthy for how long? For all eternity. And so may we be wise. We are not men who are just looking for wealth for a short 70-year period, but no, we were looking for wealth for all eternity. Paul and Silas living their life that way, Timothy living their lives that way. But here we see a Jesus-led life is not a trouble-free life. Here's an apostle of the Lord, and yet there's trouble everywhere he goes. And sometimes we get this wrong idea in our life, that I'm a Christian now, my life should be easy, right? And we see that's just not the case. Look at verse 5. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, as Paul reasoned together with them, they were not persuaded, they became envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Unethical scoundrels. People without, you know, without any character. And they gathered a mob. And they set all the city in an uproar. Reminds me of Black Lives Matter. Same kind of thing, right? Nothing's changed all these years later. Just the same kind of thing. Stirring the city into a mob and causing an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason. And they sought to bring them out to the people. They want to beat up Jason and his household and all, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy. Jason was a local host and a sponsor of Paul. We really don't know a lot about him, but we do know that he sponsored and supported Paul in ministry. Verse 6, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these have turned the world upside down, have come here too. I love this verse. These that have turned the world upside down. Who's the these? The these are just a few guys. Paul, Silas, Timothy, maybe Luke. These four guys, what have they done? Four guys turning the world upside down. And the truth of the matter is, they're not turning the world upside down. Adam turned the world upside down. Jesus turned the world right side up. And these men are flipping the world that is upside down and turning it back to its right side. The upside down world says leadership, strength, wealth is getting as many people as you can to serve you. Sit on top of them all. Be on the top of the pyramid. Get everybody else to serve you. That is an upside down view of leadership. God's view of leadership, God's view of success is not how many people serve you, but how many people you serve and how many people you build and how many people you pour into. And but amazing, these four men, if these four men did at church, how much more you and I, we could do if we put our hand to the plow this way. I love it. Verse 7, Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is no other king but Jesus. Do you see what they're doing here? It reminds me so much of the BLM and that whole time we were going through during COVID and everything. What a deceptive propaganda. Do they really care about Caesar and Rome? Is that what they're really interested in? It's just a deceptive propaganda created to deceive the masses. And I find it so interesting that wicked men still do the same same things. They have their own agenda, and they know that won't fly, so they put some thin veneer on it that will appeal to the masses, and they push it out so they can get their agenda done. Very deceptive. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason, they let them go. In other words, they arrested them. They made them put up post bail. It was a big fiasco. Again, a Jesus-led life is not a trouble-free life. Therefore, do not be bewildered when hardships come your way. Paul doesn't go, oh my gosh, why is this happening? I think I'm going to quit. And hardships are just a normal part of life. You can be a Christian, you can be a pagan, you can be an atheist. You're still going to go through hardship, no matter which way. The only difference is, with Jesus, we have light, we have direction, we have insight in how to walk, we have wisdom on how to go through these things. But there will always be trials and hardships in life, even for a Christian. Peter would remind us of this, wouldn't he? Look at this verse from 1 Peter on your screens. Let me hear you read, men. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Let's go to the next verse. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Jesus would say the same thing. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not when you're persecuted because you were a jerk. Not when you're persecuted because you are selfish and no. But blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in great company, Jesus was saying. And Jesus added this. What did he finish that with? And great is your reward. Your reward. When we go to be builders of the kingdom, don't be surprised when it is difficult, when it doesn't go perfectly. That is just part of being a Christian. And, we see even Paul goes through this. Paul's life was in danger here in Thessalonica. And so after 3 weeks, they send him away. And Paul now goes by night to Berea. Take a look at verse 10. Let's look at what happened. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. So again, 50 miles on foot, beaten and trodden down, and here they go, another journey. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, as they always do. But here they had a bit of a break. Verse 11, these were more fair-minded, or these were more open-minded. The Greek word implies of these were more noble in character. And good to be open-minded, by the way. Good to be teachable. We sometimes get so set in our ways that it's really hard for us to grow. And these Jews, they were not closed-minded. They were teachable. They were more noble in their character, more humble. By the way, the mark of a humble spirit is a teachable heart. And they were more teachable than those in Jews in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And then look at this with me. What did they do? They received it with readiness, and then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things that Paul was teaching them were so. The Greek word for search these things is akrino. And it means to, it's a word where we would have the word audit. They took an audit of all these things. And they listened to what Paul and Silas was teaching. And they went in and really did some research and found out if these things were so. Verse 12, then many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks. In other words, a boatload of Greeks and a boatload of prominent women as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Is that hatred or what? They go 50 miles on a journey just to go harass the work that Paul is doing. Verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to sea. Now he gets in a boat and travels. He's going to go to Athens. But both Silas and Timothy remain there. Why did Silas and Timothy remain there in Berea? To disciple and to pastor the church. And here we see Paul, man, we see how selfless he is, right? He leaves Luke in Philippi, and now he leaves Timothy and Silas there in Berea, and now he's on his own, right? But that's how much he loved the church and how much he gave to bless them. Verse 14, so Silas and Timothy remain there in Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. He gets in a ship and sails all the way to Athens, big long journey. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. He says, hey, you guys stay here for a little while. I'm going to go to Athens after you pastor this church for a while and get it going. Then I want you to come and be with me. The Bereans were more open-minded, more teachable than the other Jews from the other synagogues. And here, I love this. It reveals something. They didn't just blindly believe Paul. They didn't just have a blind faith. They studied the scriptures and they found out if these things were true. I want you to know, the Bible says nothing about having blind faith. The Bible speaks over and over, as I already mentioned, of come and let us reason together. Search these things out. Find out if they're substantial. And they studied their Bibles. So many in churches today are naive and gullible. And there's churches that are just teaching crazy things. And because of biblical illiteracy, people just believe this stuff. And God wants us to have a substantial, well-built faith. Men who really know the Word of God. May that be us, right? May we not be gullible, blind faith, but may we be like the Bereans. And do you think the Bereans would have ever known that 2,000 years later we'd be coining this phrase, be a Berean, right? Be a good student of the Word of God. Don't believe anything I teach you, man. You look at it and you examine it with Scripture, and the moment that I'm giving heresy, fire me. Fire me, right? Be a Berean. I am sure the Bereans had no idea that their studious hearts would be remembered 2,000 years later, and we'd be talking about it here in Carlsbad on a Tuesday night. And good on you guys for being solid Bible students. So Paul now travels to Athens. And Athens is the intellectual and the political capital of the world. Paul is going to a place where, it is going to just really propel the gospel. Athens is often regarded as the cradle of Western civilization. It is the birthplace of the arts and science and democracy and medicine and philosophy, all of these things, the foundations of Western civilization, all of them began in Athens. It was really the capital of Europe and the known world at that time. And Paul understood this tremendous influence that Athens would hold in the Greco-Roman Empire. And for this reason, he wanted to bring the gospel there. And he travels there. Let's read about his journey. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, for Silas and Timothy, months would go by, right? Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So it would appear that Paul went to Athens just to kind of do some reconnaissance work, to learn the culture, to know the people he was dealing with, and that he wasn't actually going to do any ministry until Silas and Timothy join him, right? So he could have some help in this work. But as he's there, his spirit is provoked. He's grieved when he sees that they're given over to idols. It is written that there were about 3,000 different idols in Greek culture at that time in Athens, this capital of it all. And these idols, they had these false gods, and they had these beautiful temples to these false gods, the temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis, all these different temples. And he sees all this, and he's grieved, he's provoked within him, and he just can't wait for his buddies to come with him. He just starts ministering right here and there, right? Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Where was Paul preaching about Jesus at? Where at? Everywhere he went. In the workplace, at 7-Eleven, at Starbucks, everywhere he goes, he's preaching, wherever he happened to be. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. You might want to circle Epicurean and Stoic. We'll talk about them in just a minute. Philosophers encountered Paul, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, or a god we don't even know about, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a place also called in Latin, called Mars Hill. It was the place where all the great philosophers would come. It was a place where the greatest minds would come and think and pontificate and discuss life. And amazing philosophers were there. Socrates had been at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. The greatest minds, right, had been there. And so they took him, Paul, and they bring him to this place. What does that reveal about Paul's teaching and Paul's reasoning with them? It was powerful. It was excellent. It was profound. They said, hey, man, we need to get you on a TED Talk, right? They bring him to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill there, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. Tell us about Jesus and this resurrection and this new life and that we can be saved from sin. And we want to know this. Verse 20. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And then we get a little commentary on verse 21. For it should be said that all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear something new. They were philosophers. They were discussing the meaning of life. And it is really good to do that. Every Sunday in the Menard House, we have a family dinner. I get my son-in-law, Luke, that comes over every Sunday and with my daughter and my kids and my grandkids and everything. And we will often sit around the dinner table after dinner before we play games. And we'll sit around and it'll turn into deep philosophical discussions. And those are valuable times. Those are meaningful times. We had one on Sunday, right? And we had guests with us that we invited over, and they were there, and they're like, do you guys do this every Sunday? I'm just kind of sitting there watching, you know? And yet at one point in the conversation of this deep philosophical discussion, I could tell that the discussion had turned a little bit to just babbling. We were no longer taking it to heart. It was now just discussion, right? There's a good time for it. There's also a good time to know when to stop it and to walk away from it, right? And this passage says both were there. There were some who were there who just wanted to do nothing else but pontificate on life, right? It mentions these two different groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were from a philosopher named Epicurus who had lived 341 to 270 BC. And their philosophy was this. You'll recognize this philosophy in our day as well. The Epicurean philosophy was pleasure. That man should pursue pleasure. The pursuing of pleasure was life's highest aim. And it wasn't just pleasure like, have wild sex and get drunk. It was pursuing pleasure that did not produce pain. So not the kind of pleasure where you have a good time and then you barf all the next day and have a hangover. That wasn't the Epicurean kind of pleasure. They wanted to pursue pleasure at all costs, but pleasure that was with wisdom, pleasure that did not produce pain in your life. That was the Epicurean philosophy. They did believe in a God. They weren't religious, but they did believe in a God, a creator God. This God was not involved with the affairs of human life. It was kind of like a deist belief in God, where God just created things and then walked away from it, kind of like wound the clock and then walked away and went somewhere else. And that's how they believed in God. The Epicureans did not believe in life after death. They thought when you died, that was it. That was just, you're done. So you might as well live for as much pleasure as you possibly can, but pleasure that doesn't cause pain to you, pleasure that doesn't cause pain to others. So they weren't just without moral, is what I'm trying to communicate. The Stoics were entirely different. The Stoics were pantheists. They believed in a bunch of gods, as Paul is going to tell us. I see you're a very religious people. You know, they got gods everywhere. They had 3,000 gods, as I mentioned. They were pantheists. But they believed that God was at the soul of the universe, or in other words, that God was in everything, that there was a portion of God in you, and there was a portion of God in this wood, and the portion of God in this pole, and in this carpet, and you get the idea that there was the essence of God in everything. That's what they believed. They believed that matter somewhat froze that essence of God in a still state. They had this philosophy that everything fades. That it was once divine, but it all fades and that glory goes away. So that was kind of their belief on God, if that helps at all. The Stoics believed in life after death, but in a different way than the Christian faith. The Stoics believed in life after death as in we all go back into this universal God again. In other words, we're all like little drops of water that go back to the big ocean at death. In other words, we lose our individuality when we die and we go back into the cosmos of God, if you will. Does that make sense? The goal of life for a Stoic was different than the Epicureans. Theirs was not just to live for pleasure. The goal of the Stoic was to be indifferent to pleasure or pain, to be unmoved by either. Virtue consisted of the ability to be unmoved by life's pleasures and be unmoved by life's hardships. Hence, we get the term today, he was very stoic, right? So these were these different philosophies. And Paul goes here, and we see this brilliant sermon that he puts together to the philosophers, to the Epicureans, and to the Stoic. He puts a sermon together that is so profound, it captures both of them. And really incredible. And again, think of this. Paul is now standing in Mars Hill, invited in to this place of philosophy where these greats, Hippocrates and Socrates and all these great minds have spoken, gathered, and Paul is now there, and he will outdo them all with the truth of God's word delivered in an incredibly profound way. Take a look at this. We left off on where? Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Paul warmly opens the door and says, "Men, I want to commend you. I see that you are really religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and there's a boatload of them. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" The Greek mind was thinking, they were pontificating, and they realized, well, if there's all these different gods, there might be a God we missed. And we don't want to make him mad, so let's make an altar to him. And if we missed him, we'll cover it with this altar. And Paul says, "I saw that you even have an altar to the unknown God. He's the one I would like to talk to you about." And what a brilliant strategy, right? "Therefore, the one whom you worship, without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Paul says, "Hey, listen. I'm not against you." He doesn't come in and say, "You guys are so stupid. You worship all these gods. Don't you know that's wrong?" Notice the winsome character that Paul brings and how much of his mind he has brought to the table to reach the heart of those that he's trying to bring the gospel of Jesus to. I want you to know it is through daily life relationships that we open the hearts of those that we care about, of those that we are called to minister to. It is not by foolish just saying, "Here's the truth. What's wrong with you?" Right? That's a foolish approach. It's by relational. And some of the best things we can do is relational evangelism. But one of the problems that we have is we get so involved in relationship evangelism that we forget to what? Evangelize and tell the truth. And so we see a good balance is really needed. And so Paul builds this relationship. He opens the ear of his hearers. And look what he says in verse 24. Paul is going to give a 10-point sermon. And if time allows, I'm going to go over these 10 points with you super fast, as much as time will allow us to. Verse 24 is the first point. "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth." I'll just read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of hit these points. "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." All these temples you have, I just want you to know God doesn't dwell in them. Well, what about the Jewish temple? Yeah, God doesn't dwell there either. Solomon, when he built the magnificent temple that he built, when he dedicated it to the Lord, he says, "Lord, we dedicate this temple to you, but we know this could never contain you. For heaven is your throne, and earth is just your footstool. And if earth is your footstool, how much less this temple could contain you?" And so Paul echoes those words and says, even the Jewish temple, God does not live in temples made with hands. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands." And I want you to underline these words. as though he need what? Anything. One of the things that I despise in some churches is every Sunday they get up and they say, we need teachers in Sunday school, and we need people to help with the garden, and we need this, and we need this, and we need this, and now we're going to take an offering, and we need you to give, because we got these bills, and we got these projects, and we need. And I think, where's your God? What kind of church is that? You have a needy God, don't you? And you may have noticed, or may you may have not noticed, have we ever asked for anything? Do we ever say we need leaders in Sunday school? We need leaders in men's ministry? Do we ever do any of that? Let me ask you, have you ever heard it? No. Do you know why? Because God needs nothing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I remember when COVID happened. I'm already rabbit trailing. I need to get back. We got 10 points to cover. When COVID happened, someone came to me and said, you should really let the church know that even though during COVID, the church still has bills and everything else. And I remember telling that to the pastor, saying, maybe we should really let God know. And maybe we should just encourage and support and provide for the people instead of taking from the people. As if God needs anything because it's COVID, right? Not at all. And a great philosophy to hold on to. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands. He doesn't need anything from us since he, what's the next verb? Since he what? Gives. This is my God. He gives. And he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Let's read that together. He gives what? Wow. He gives you the life that you have. He gives you the breath for today. It's a gift from God. Your heartbeat, you can't control it. It's a gift from God. He gives life, he gives breath, and he gives what? All things. May you rest in him. He has made from one blood, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul, his short time there in Athens, he had already learned their songs. He had already learned their poems, their culture, and he's using it to reach them. Very effective. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art. They loved the arts there, and they were amazing, right? I mean, you've got the best artist of all time. But you shouldn't think that God is like shaped by a statue or by something that man would make. Verse 30 is very interesting. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. Who is the man that is going to judge the world in righteousness? Oh, and there is a day where that has been ordained by the man that he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that's Jesus, from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, that you could have your sins forgiven, that you could have righteousness given to you as a free gift, so that when you died, it wasn't the end of your existence, but that you could have eternal life with God, and you could live for eternity with him. When they heard this, the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Isn't it interesting how people respond? They hear the gospel truth and some mock. Some got saved and some say what? "Well, think about it, maybe later." The three responses of man. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed among them. Dionysius and the others, I won't read their names. Very interesting. We'll go through this super fast and I'll get you into groups because I've already kept you long, and man, I seem to do this every time. The first point he makes, verse 24, there is one God who created all things. He's the God I want to talk to you about. He is the amazing one. There is one creator. There are not many gods. You can believe all this different stuff, but I want you to know there is one God who created all things. Monotheism. The second thing he tells them is God is the Lord, or the authority of heaven and earth. They had this idea that God, well, there were gods in different areas, different geographic regions. There was the God of sex. There was the God of business. There was the God of war. There was the God of possessions. And he says, I want you to know there is one God of the universe. The heavens, the outer space, and God of earth. The God of heaven where God dwells. He's the God of everything. Everything is under God's rule. The church, the nations, evil men, even Satan, he is the God of everything, and everything is just his servant. The third point he brings out is that God is omnipresent. Look what he says in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with man's hands. He is omnipresent. And I want you to know that we are in God's presence all the time. And Paul was teaching them that. You're as much in God's presence when you're in church as you are when you are at work. You're as much in God's presence when you're in church as you are when you're on the pickleball court. You're as much in God's presence when you're at church as you are when you're sitting there thinking about taking drugs or looking at porn. Or whatever the vice might be that is tempting you. We are in God's presence all the time. And because we are in God's presence, we should be the same when we're watching TV and when we're at church. We should be the same everywhere we go. There is no church secular division. He is God over all. Not only is God omnipresent, God gives. God doesn't need anything, as we've already mentioned. I love that, by the way. I am so thankful. God does not need me to be the pastor of the mission church. Do you know what a burden that takes off my shoulders? I've had other pastors, when they hear that we don't ask for offerings, say, well, why do you do that? What if you run out of finances? Well, then we close the church. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church, right? It's such a freedom to realize that God doesn't need anything from us. God is the one who gifts us with everything. God gifts us with our talents and our abilities so that we can co-labor with him. And I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" What's the answer to that question? Nothing. You say, yes, that's not true. I built an amazing business. Well, who gave you that mind? Who gave you that IQ? Who gave you that ability? God gave all of that to you. And Paul would say to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And the obvious answer is what? Nothing. Then he would ask them, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And it is so cool. God gives us these amazing gifts and talents, and he wants to pour even more into us so that we can take these gifts that God gives us and use them selflessly to build others and to pour into others and to make disciples and to raise others up. And we can do two things with the gifts God gives us. We can use them all for our glory, or we can use them as God intended for his glory, to build others, to build his kingdom, to be in business together, in this father-son, I use the word business loosely, but this father-son vision kingdom. And I love it. This is God's purpose, man. He gives, and he doesn't need anything from us, but he invites us to do this work with him. And life is the most rewarding when we enter into that work. I absolutely love being part of that work with him. The fifth thing that he says in this sermon is that we are all one blood. We are all from one man, from Adam. And since we are all from Adam, we are all what? Sinful. And we ought to show a lot of grace to each other because we all struggle with the same things. We all hit our funny bone on accident and go, dang, that hurt. We all get tempted by the same temptations. We all struggle with the same things, and therefore we ought to be really gracious with each other. We're all one blood from one man. You know, science has proved this now with the study of DNA. They can trace it back, and they say we are all of one parent group. Just amazing. And I want you to know, it is Satan that wants to make much about race, not God. There is diversity in all of God's creation, and that diversity is amazing. Are you not thankful for the diversity of flavors in the foods that God made? I'm so thankful for oranges are so sweet, and strawberries taste totally different, and bananas totally different, and nuts totally different, and on I could go, right? Really thankful for a good steak. Love the taste, and I love the diversity. That same diversity is in people. And we can say, I hate you because you're not like me. Or we can go, man, I love the diversity in the body of Christ. I want you to know, race is not of God. We're all brothers. We're all one family. Race is of the enemy, racism. May we be wise. Next thing he says is point six, God has pre-appointed the nations and their boundaries. That was verse 26. And may that encourage us. Because the world is not out of control. God is sovereign. And with Ukraine and Iran and a nuclear war and China and AI and a one world currency, I am so thankful to know that God has pre-appointed the nations and their boundaries, and it's all under his sovereign will.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.